Good to see you this evening. I have a couple of announcements we need to share with you. One of them is the Bible Readers Alert. This is your last chance to sign up for the Bible dinner. And so that'll be Thursday night. We're going to be buying the stuff tomorrow and Tuesday. So you need to let us know. Let the office know. Write it on your little card. Send it in that you're, and how many of you there are. And also, James Fisher, a former member of this congregation, passed away, and his service will be Monday at 1 o'clock at Johnson's. Many of you remember James and Alda Fisher, so you'll want to be sure and pray for this family at the least. Well, we've been looking at Romans 8, haven't we? And I can't get loose from it. We're going to take another look at it tonight. We see that in this whole book of Romans, Paul is confident about the gospel, and he's confident about how God saves. He is excited about it, and he's confident about the whole thing of salvation. Chapter 8 really is kind of an answer to an unspoken question, and that is that salvation is just too good to be true. And so he would go back to this. What he's doing with chapter 8, he's going back to this same thought that we see in chapter 5, verse 1 through 11, and that's the assurance, how we know that this is all true, how we know that we have this assurance, is that he describes the character of God, and he describes that God offers pure, free grace to us, and that God is the God of steadfast love. This is the bedrock that the whole thing, the whole promise is based on, is the character of God, the grace of God, and the love of God. That does not mean we don't obey commandments. It doesn't mean that we don't to respond to him. Remember, we've talked about that whole thing. But law without this character of God and grace of God and love of God will end up lost, because we're going to fall short. We're going to need this thing that he offers to us. So this bedrock that he gives us is this foundation upon which our promises rest. He's going to develop even more fully here in chapter 8. In verse 1 through 28 of chapter 8, he describes the difference between the spirit and the flesh and the works of the spirit in us and on us and for us. And he says that he ends this with verse 28, and that's where we're going to start today. He ends with that statement in verse 28 of Romans chapter 8. He says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good." What a bold statement to make to people who are being marched into Colosseums at that very moment, to people who are having their property seized from them and maybe even their families disrupted because of this. So this is a bold doctrine that he's offering to us. And then for the rest of this chapter, he's going to anchor this doctrine. He's going to anchor it so that we have someplace good to stand. Lots of times we put our confidence in something that's a little bit slippery, and maybe it's slippery with a little bit of slope to it, and we're uncertain all the time, and so we don't want to say anything, we don't want to do anything because we're uncertain. Paul's not uncertain at all. He is full of confidence. We're going to start there with verse 28 and look at the last verses of this chapter, and I want you to notice his confidence, and I want you to notice the boldness as he presents this gospel to us. We'll start with verse 28, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to this, to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, with his graciousness, graciously give us all things. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long, and we are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now we see now he's using this passage here to anchor this doctrine of say of how we're saved. This fundamental foundational doctrine, he anchors it, and he anchors it in God. And he anchors it in the fact that God has had this plan since before time began to glorify those who willingly accept him, those who by faith take him at his word and turn to him. In eternity past, God had this plan to glorify men who freely chose him and to give them this part of his divine nature, this place with him, this position of salvation. These are men who freely chose him in Christ as they once freely rejected him in the garden. Now those who freely choose him, he's going to give this glorification or this life. And Paul's not going to back down on that. Any attack for the gospel, you know, Paul was the one that wouldn't eat meat if it was gotten away of something. Paul was the one who made every concession. Paul was the one that told slaves, you can be a Christian, be a slave. Told people who have difficulties in their life that this is part of it. Told Timothy, everyone who desires to live a godly life will suffer persecution. But on the gospel and on who Christ is and this plan of God, he's not budging at all. He is full of enthusiasm. In this passage here, he is ready for anything. When I read this, it's like he's in the middle of the Colosseum floor with a sword in each hand, daring anyone to come out to him. He's like in the middle of a battlefield where many have been lost, but he is still standing and he has courage. It's David running to meet the giant. Joshua bringing the Israelites up by those kings and having them put their foot on their neck. He is so full of confidence and so full of enthusiasm that he is ready for anything. And he's thankful for everything, even his suffering, even his persecution. And he's afraid of nothing. My, we can't read this without our voice getting quivery, can we? In the middle of the arena, he shouts out for his foes or his challengers, and he names them. Look at the next few verses. He says, who is against us? Come out, you dogs. Who's against us? Who can charge us? And who can separate us from the love of God? He calls these enemies of gospel, enemies of faith, enemies of our hope, and he calls them into the spotlight. He knows something that Jude told us. In Jude, verse 21, Jude says, keep yourself in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Jude was a little letter that was the letter he wrote would parallels this part of the book of Romans, because he's telling people who are living in difficult times, you know what we're tempted to do? It's like when Peter is out on the sea And he can look right at Jesus and walk on the water. But he's tempted to look at the wind and the waves and the other stuff. We're tempted when things don't go well, when we're not feeling good, when we're being accused, or when we seem like we don't have enough wisdom or enough energy, or maybe when we're being persecuted, or maybe when we're dying. We're like John the Baptist in jail saying, "Are you really the one?" You know, we look around at our situation. That's also real. It's there. And we forget. Paul doesn't. He's full of confidence. This gospel is not just some good news. It is the good news. This sacrifice that Jesus made is not just a sacrifice. It is the sacrifice. This hope that we have is not just a hope. It is the hope. This truth that he's proclaiming here is not just a truth with a little t. This is the truth. This everything depends on this, and that's why he calls out these are the questions that people would say. They when he said, "All right, who is against you?" You could make a long list, couldn't you? You'd say Caesar would be against him. You could say the whole pagan system would be against him, couldn't you? You could say the people who make their living using people in ugly ways, they would be against him, wouldn't they? The idol makers said, "We're going to go out of business if this guy keeps preaching." The Romans would be against him, wouldn't they? Behind all of that, you have Satan against him. You have to assume everybody that works for Satan is going to be against him. And there he is standing there. Where did he get that confidence to say, who is against us? Sounds like David, doesn't it, talking to that big giant. You've got sword, you've got spear, you've got a javelin, you've got all of that. But what's the answer, the unspoken answer that Paul is giving here? But who's with us? Who are we in? We're in Christ. Who are we with? We're with him. David would say at another time, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. In that valley there are thieves who would kill you. There are lions who would eat you. There are bears who would kill you. There's holes you can fall in." Well, how could he have such confidence? Because he's close to the shepherd. Paul does the same thing here. Who is against us? Who will charge us? Who will separate us? What he is saying here is this is not a matter of human strength. This is not a matter of brain power. This is not a matter of how well connected we are. Our hope doesn't depend on that. And aren't we glad? Our hope is not dependent upon how well equipped we are with the stuff we could do. David rejects the armor of Saul. That story was told not for David's benefit. David will never forget it. This story wasn't written down in Samuel for Saul's benefit or Samuel's benefit. It was written down for ours. And that's what Paul is doing here. He's saying it's not a matter of human strength. It's not even a matter of human courage. Some people are just brave. Don't you love to be around those kind of people? It's not a matter of attitude. And our attitude is I'm optimistic about things. It's not that. When we get right down to it, all of those things will fail us. All of those things we will lose. It's not a matter of our allies and how many people we know or our wealth or any of the things we usually use to give us the hope. When it all comes down to it, it all comes down to the nature of God, his character, and to the grace of God, the gift. And to the love of God, his steadfast love never ceases. And when I'm not strong anymore, and when I'm not wise anymore, and when I'm powerless in the situation that I'm in, when I'm like Stephen laying in the dirt and people, mad people, are throwing rocks at you, it comes down to this. Who is God? Who is God? Does he mean it when he says he's going to give us grace? Does he still love us, even though we suffer? That's why Paul would say all things work together for good. Whippings aren't good. And he didn't get one every time he could have. If he could remind them he was a Roman citizen, he did. He even told slavery's not good. He said, if you have a chance to not be a slave anymore, that's a good idea. You ought to take it. Being lonely is not good. If you can marry, this is a good thing. All of those, he's not saying that we just were some kind of a weird people that say, I love pain. He's saying when everything that we usually use for our defense fails us, and it will, there will be a day when you can't think of the answer you ought to think of. You know, the argument you make. A guy told me a while back, young preacher, I remember when I was a young preacher and it was hard to even think of something to talk about. I mean, every Sunday. And this guy, he was listening to me and he was saying nice things. And of course, I like him. He's a really great young man. If he thinks I'm great, I love him. But he was bragging and he says, the well is deep, isn't it? I said, yes, but the rope is really short. There was a time when the rope was really long, but there wasn't anything in the well. Now the well's full, but I can't ever get anything out of it. It'll all float up here tomorrow or something, and then I'll say, ooh, why didn't I say that then? When our mind fails us, when our memory is not as what it should have been, when our body just can't get from here to there, when they have us in jail and chained to a wall and we're going to die tomorrow, what are we going to say? Paul says there's a crown of righteousness waiting for me that the Lord, the righteous judge, prepared for me. And it's not just for me, it's for you too. That this stuff is not what it's about. You have to do it. You go through it. But it's not our hope. So he calls out, who's going to charge us? Who's going to condemn us? Who's going to separate us from the love of God? Do you know who you're dealing with? We make a big step forward, Paul would say, when we realize the battle is the Lord's. And our part is to stay with him. Our part is to answer that call. Our part is to cling closely to him. What he calls on us to do, we can do. What we try to do, we can't do without him. We can stay close to him. We can say yes to him. We can believe him. And when we get down to it where our, well, John would say, when our hearts condemn us, he's greater than our heart. This should make you feel happy. This should make you feel excited. It should make you want to strap on a sword with Paul and go out and stand in the middle of the arena with him, because what he is saying is, you're not going to fail at this if you do what you can do, if you stand where you need to stand. When Jude was telling this, he said that God will keep you from falling, that God can take care of you, can confirm you and support you and establish you. Jude was saying that Christians live a charmed life. Now, does that mean they don't suffer? Of course not. Does it mean they don't fail? You know better than that. But it means they're on track. There were people in the Old Testament, I'm thinking about a couple of them, that when they did some extraordinary deed of faith, like the eunuch that went and pulled Jeremiah out of the pit, he was told, here's your prize, here's what you get. God put his mark on you and you're going to live through this whole deal. That didn't mean he didn't have to go to Babylon, didn't mean he didn't have to suffer with everybody, didn't mean he was going to have a full belly every day, but he was told no one can kill you. God owns you. One time Jesus cast a demon out of a child, and he says, and never enter him again. Isn't that something? It wasn't dependent on how good the boy was. The devil was just told, he's off limits. When Rahab received the spies, and then she was given a promise that, and so everybody in the city of Jericho dies except those in the house with the red rope hanging out the window. What he's telling us is not that we won't suffer. You know that, don't you? It's not that you won't have difficulties. It's not that you'll be successful in everything you try to do. What he's telling us, when it's all said and done, when the game is over and your life is finished, you'll be with him. You'll be with him. And if I'm going to be with him, then whatever I've got to go through between now and then is good, isn't it? So all things do work together for good, because what I really want, what I must have, is to be with him. Isn't that right? And that's what he's saying here. He's saying that it's not a matter of our strength or our stability, but he's telling us that we are on the road to victory. We are being swept into victory. Now, he calls out these challengers, all three of them, one by one, and he slays them with the truth. God's gospel, God's character, Christ's sacrifice, God's power in raising Christ from the dead, and God's love. And then, he stands there in the middle of this arena, sweating, but still defiant. In verse 35, he ends this passage, this amazing passage, with a great song of faith. Starting with verse 35, we might read some of it. He ends the matter. And this passage is so magnificent. It is a passage that becomes a favorite because it is so exciting. It trembles with power. It quivers with ecstasy. It has feeling. It's almost like a song. It probably became a song as he starts saying, look at verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we're being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor power, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. He builds this to a great climax. He brings us to this point, and he says, I am sure. I'm sure. There's nothing else to talk about. It's like the woman that was thrown at Jesus' feet. When the conversation is over, there's nobody there but her and Jesus. The accusers have all scurried away. Who's going to bring any charge against you? You? You're going to do that? Do you know who you're going to have to? You don't have to deal with me. The character of God is at stake here. The grace of God is sufficient. And the sacrifice that he's made, his steadfast love is sure. So he said, I'm sure. Now, Paul's not sure about his own personal conduct. He would say in other places, wouldn't it be something after teaching others I could be lost? I have to buffet my body every day. But he knows who he's with. I'm sure that he is able. He is able. Here he says, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Does it mean you can't leave him? Of course you can. We shouldn't have to even put a disclaimer in a passage like this. But he's saying you can count on God. you can count on God. How do we know from where we stand that James being beheaded might have been a rescue for James? How do we know? How do we know that Stephen moving into that place, if he'd have lived 50 more years, he'd have never had a day like that? He knew where he was going. God even opened heaven up and let him take a look at it. He knew what was waiting for him. How do we know that maybe the darkest day that we're in, the day that when we're hurt the most and we have the most difficulty, and when we have people yipping at us from the sidelines, David leaving Jerusalem and those little tiny, dirty little people standing on the out throwing rocks at him, and then he comes back. You know that story. How do we know? Well, Paul says, I know. I know all things work together for good. I know that if my job is to love the Lord and to do what he's asked me to do, and I can do that. Obviously, I can't do anything about the stuff I'm going through. I can't do anything about cancer. I can't do anything about persecution. I can't make Caesar like me. I can't make the old Sanhedrin call me back for advice. I can't do that. But I can be faithful. And I know with my hope is based on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. So he ends at this great climax that you almost want to stand and shout when he ends it. And he's saying, I'm sure. I'm sure that nothing, no angel, no group of angels, not death, not Satan, no power on earth or anywhere else can trump this. We belong to God. Don't let anybody sidetrack you. It's hard not to, but we must not. It's hard not to think about pain or think about criticism. It's hard not to get sidetracked over into something that's political or something else. It's hard, but it's not impossible. And by faith, we hang on to that hope that we have. We hang on to it because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And that's the way we get to the Father, and that's all that really matters. It humbles me and terrifies me to think that before God made the universe, he said, and I'm going to glorify some of those creatures. The ones that by faith take me at my word. The ones that give full allegiance to me, they're mine. I'll call them my children. I'll call them the children of the day, the sons of light. I'll prepare a place for them. And even though they only live a few years on this earth, I'll give them a place forever. Now, that's all true. And that means whatever we have to do now, we hold to God's unchanging hand. Won't you come to him right now while we stand and sing?